In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is two Sundays before Nativity, so we have the parable of the Great Supper. And we also have the epistle appointed for this day, which is about the Great Supper. The Great Supper is, of course, the Incarnation. That's what the Great Supper parable is about, the Incarnation. The epistle is about the result of the Incarnation, both in the present, in our life now, and in the future. It's really one of the most beautiful passages of St. Paul from Colossians. There's a lot of stuff in the Great Supper parable, and I want to gloss over pretty much all of it to get to one point. Basically, it's the way I've tried to live my life. I've done a poor job doing it, but I'm telling you, this is the way I think. Now, this is the key to being able to have the energy, the drive to do the things that you should do. We all hear about freedom. Freedom is a word that hardly anybody understands, certainly the way it's used in our media and in our books and stuff. People don't understand what freedom is. There's really two kinds of freedom in the scripture. There's freedom regarding sin and freedom regarding righteousness. And the parable and the epistle speak of these two kinds of freedom. And I want to explain it to you. To me, this is one of the most critical things to understand if you're going to live any kind of Christian life, to understand this principle of freedom and how to be free regarding righteousness, but not free regarding sin. So why do you do the things that you do? I'm not talking about the mundane things. You go to work because you have to pay your bills. I mean, what motivates you? What is really important to you? And a more important question, actually, do your actions show that what is important to you, or what you say is important to you, is what you do? I'll tell you something shocking. Jesus was not free. Now, if you read the epistle and the gospel carefully today, you can see the motivation for his choice. Of course, it's true that God is totally free. He can do anything he wants, and Jesus is the God-man. So he's also totally free and could do whatever he wants in principle, but not in practice. The God-man chose to not be free. So perhaps you think I'm playing with words a little bit, but I'm not at all. This is the Christian idea, to choose to not be free. We're free to make that choice, but after we make that choice, we should consider ourselves no longer free. Not free to sin, but free to be righteous. We can see Jesus making this choice all over the scripture, but especially in his high priestly prayer. He asked that the cup would pass from him, that cup of suffering. And in the same breath, he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. We are created in the image of God. The apostle speaks of that in the epistle today. And there are not enough words in the universe to describe the beauty of this reality. He tells us in the form of a command, telling us to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are made in the image of God. We are made to be free because God is free. True freedom, the freedom that God has, that we were created to have, is the ability to always do what is good without that straining, that difficulty that we so often have. I mean, we do good things, but sometimes we have to really work hard to do them. We have to fight against another urge. True freedom is to always do good freely without that incredible effort, as God does good without any straining. Right now, in this mortal coil, we do not possess such freedom because of our sins, because of our passions, because of our ignorance. Nonetheless, we were created to be free. The Savior says that the state of a man who has been purified of sin is to be free indeed. Free always to do what is good and to never struggle against what is bad, because we just have the ability to do what is good. That's freedom. That is true freedom. This is our goal, and that's what the apostle talks about when he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, ye shall also appear with him in glory. This is not just about being on clouds and drinking ambrosia and all these weird ideas people have about heaven. This is about being like Christ, which means having his moral attributes, being able to always be good. This is what we're aiming for. So our destination in life, should we approve of it? Should we embrace it? Should we struggle for it? Is perfection in Christ. It's to be like him. That is what being with him in glory is. There's only one way to achieve something that is difficult. That is to be completely dedicated to it. This dedication can be characterized as choosing to not be free. The epistle gives us a reason for this decision, and the gospel describes this decision to us. If you are true Christians, then you understand that you're slaves of God, willing slaves, slaves that have chosen to be slaves, which means we have chosen to not be free regarding sin, which our master, Jesus Christ, never blesses. The idea of choosing to not be free is known even to those in the world. Some of those who exercise their option to not be free put us to shame. For instance, a person studying to be a doctor, and the coursework is hard, and they choose to not be free about going out and having a good time on Friday night because they need to master the material. Or an athlete training for a contest chooses to not be free regarding eating and drinking whatever he wants, staying up late and watching TV because he needs his rest. And when he's tired or when he's sore, he still works out. He chooses to not be free regarding other ideas. These are secular things. So let's talk of spiritual things. If we consider ourselves to be Christians, we should consider ourselves to be free regarding righteousness in the way God is free, but not free regarding sin. We're free always to do good, and we must in our hearts, if we are Christians, decide that we are not free regarding sin. There is only one choice regarding sin, and that is to not sin. All scripture has moral implications. And what I'm trying here today to do today is to bring together these two scriptures, the epistle and the gospel, and say that there's a moral imperative here. And it's up to you. Nobody else can do this for you. You have to make this choice or not make the choice. Most people don't make the choice. So when the apostle says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. He goes on to make the moral implication, the connection. This is an absolute. It's not a suggestion that we must mortify, therefore, our members. Then he gives a short list of sins. It's not a complete list, but it is there's some big ones in there. If we think about what to mortify means, it's really choosing to not be free. You choose that those are not the things you're going to do anymore. Now, this parable is so full of theology. We could talk for hours about it, literally. But I want to skip over all the, the person who had his farm and the person who had his wife, and basically say that all of those people, they didn't come to the supper because they thought that they were free to do whatever they wanted. We're not free to do whatever we want. Now, there's nobody forcing you to do things. You must force yourself to do things. And so at the end of this parable, after so many people have turned down the invitation of the Great Supper, which is, of course, the message and the life of the God-man Jesus Christ, the king says, go out into the streets and lanes of the city. There's still not enough. Then go even further away to the highways and the hedges. This is a metaphor for our sin. Now, if you think you're in the streets and lanes of the city, you have too high an opinion of yourself. We're in the highways and the hedges because of our sins. And yet the Lord comes and invites us from the highways and the hedges to come to the supper, to partake of his incarnation. And what the king says for his servants to do is to go out into those places, those faraway places, people who are in sin, and compel them to come in. Now, what this really means in a spiritual sense is not that anybody's taking your arm and forcing you to go into a feast. You are the one that's forcing yourself to go into the feast. The knowledge that Jesus Christ became Jesus became the Christ. Jesus became man. So the God-man lived on the earth because our image was covered up with sin and he wanted to uncover it. He wanted us to be able to be with him, to have the freedom that he has. The knowledge that that's true, that should compel you to do what is right. Now, you can't always do what is right because you're a sinner. That's true. But if you have that attitude that you don't have an option, then that takes you a long way, all the way to heaven. And that's the beauty of this parable. The speaking of compelling is that if we understand what the God-man has done for us, then we will force ourselves to do what is right. When we don't feel like praying, we'll pray anyway. Okay, sometimes you don't pray very well. Sometimes you're lazy. Sometimes you do this, sometimes you do that. But if we are Christians, we never make an excuse for those things. And we beg the Lord to help us. And he will. But fundamentally, you have to have this principle in your heart. You don't have an option to sin. The world says you do, and the world is relabeling sins as virtues every day. But you don't have an option. You must choose to not have an option. Yeah. I can't choose for you. Your mother or father can't choose for you. You have to choose for you because of the incarnation. So that's the meaning, taking these two readings together. When Christ shall appear, who is our life shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory. Why is that? Because he went into the highways and the hedges and said, sinner, I can help you. And so what should be our response? Willingly to mortify our members, that is, to not allow ourselves to do things that we sometimes want to do, that we know are wrong. Not because of some sort of legal idea that if you do this, you're damned, but because if you do this, it's a terrible thing to do, to show gratitude to God. To sin, that doesn't show gratitude to God. So you must make that choice. So perhaps you haven't heard this interpretation before, although if you heard my sermons, you've heard it 100 times, because I personally think it's quite important that this idea of being compelled to go into the wedding feast must come from your heart. Nobody can force you. It must come from your heart, and you have to work on that. Now, if you're a sinner, I'm not too concerned. God isn't either. If you're indifferent, that's very frightening. So, all we sinners, let us rejoice that the Lord went out into the highways, into the hedges, and he told us about the incarnation. He told us about himself. He brought us to the church. So let's not be so free to give ourselves recourse to do anything we want. We don't have that. We're free to do what is right. And we're slaves regarding doing what is wrong because our master says not to do what is wrong. So if you have that attitude in your heart, God will work with you. And God will help you. It's really a marvelous thing. God bless you and help you in all things.